Thank you, Joseph. Good morning. Well, I appreciate you being here. It's a blessing to be with you, always is, and thank the Lord for the day that He has made, that we can rejoice and be glad in it. If you're wearing a sport coat or suit coat this morning, you may wonder at times like I do, should you keep your top button buttoned or unbuttoned? I'm kind of an unbuttoned guy most of the time, but recently, for some reason, I've been kind of buttoning my, but I unbuttoned my top button this morning, just so you might be able to see. And I even have the headset on so I could just move around a little bit in case you wonder who won the game last night. Yeah, Joseph kind of let the cat out of the bag, but anyway, you knew. But it was interesting. I was watching on Friday evening the Carolina Notre Dame game, and if you watched any of that at all or read about it, you know that UNC just played some amazing defense in that game and ended up winning the game 78-47. Now, Notre Dame's a good team. They were fourth in the ACC this year. They've beaten some good teams, but Carolina really clamped down on them. And one thing that one of the commentators said after the game, or during the game actually, but after the game also, was nobody saw this coming. Not that they didn't see Carolina winning the game, Carolina was favored, but nobody saw that kind of game coming. Nobody saw Notre Dame getting beat like that, being held to less than 50 points. Nobody saw it coming. You know, God, as He looks down upon us and sees us sitting here this morning, you know, God is concerned. He doesn't want us to know every detail of everything that's future in our lives. Not at all. He wants us to trust Him. But there are certain things that God has made very clear in His Word that are ahead. One of those things is destruction. Destruction ahead. I'm going to ask you to turn to Luke 21, and we've been looking at the book of Luke for some time, and it's been 3 months, actually, since we've been in the book of Luke, between Christmas and other things, and our new theme on prayer that we've focused on. We've been away from the book of Luke, but I'd like to get back to that this morning and pick up where we left off. And as you turn to Luke 21, I'll just remind you about how Luke begins his gospel account as he writes these things. He says, "The purpose in his writing is that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed." And then he goes on to share from his perspective, led by the Holy Spirit of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he presents him as the perfect human being. The perfect human being. And we see the Lord Jesus and we see his emotions. We see his interaction with individuals and with groups. And we just see him presented in his humanity, but his perfect humanity. God in the flesh. And now in our study here in chapter 21, get to chapter 22, we're gonna find the Lord Jesus right up at that point where he is going to the cross. And that's what we'll get into in the will of the Lord next week. But right here where we're reading, we're in that last week of his life, that Passion Week, as it's often called. And we hear him speaking here, and we're going to pick up in verse 5, and that's where we started this little study entitled Destruction Ahead, which is covering verse 5 through verse 36 of this chapter. And so we would like to kind of get up to speed with this thought as we cover just briefly, just by reading primarily what we've already studied, just to bring you up to speed since it has been 3 months and we're breaking in at the end of this particular study on destruction ahead. First of all, we see in verses 5 through 7 the prophecy of the destruction. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they ask him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be, and what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" The temple would be destroyed. The temple would be destroyed. When would that be, they wanted to know, and what signs? I'm not going to go into detail. I encourage you to look at our website, and you can go back in November and early December, and if you'd like to catch up with these messages, I would encourage you to do that. Verses 8 to 19, we have the prelude to the destruction. And he said, "Take heed that you be not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. But it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. And they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated for all by all for my name's sake. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your souls." We have here the prelude to the destruction, the interval, the prior events, what Matthew calls in his gospel, chapter 24, verse 8, the beginning of birth pains. The beginning of birth pains. Whoop, sorry about that. Trying to FaceTime my wife so she could watch this. Y'all don't mind if I do that, do you? You mind if I do that? Kim's at Moorhead City with, oh man, I didn't know it was going to ring. I wouldn't have done that. But anyway, we'll see if she answers anyway. So she and my mom and Anna are at the beach. And so right before I came up here, she said, "You could have FaceTimed us and we could watch you." And I said, "I don't know if y'all be quiet enough." But anyway, and now I'm messing. I thought, well, I'll do this real quick and nobody will know. But anyway, okay, here we go. All right. They all know you're watching now, by the way. Because it was making noise, so, hey, how you doing? I love y'all. Okay, got to be real quiet, though, because they can hear you. All right.
So,
oh, turn my volume down, Anna said. She's the techie. All right, how's that? That better? Okay, here we go. All right, so we're breaking back in. Sorry about that. We're family here. We're family here. We can do it. All right, okay. All right, and then we see in verses 20 to 24 the particulars of the destruction. So we'll read again the words of the Lord Jesus there. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. And let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written might be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And here we see the particulars, the details the Lord Jesus lays out regarding Jerusalem being surrounded and then abandoned and distressed, defeated and trampled. And we brought out here that we have both a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. In 70 AD, we know historically that Jerusalem was destroyed, but we also find that not all of the details, not all of the particulars were fulfilled at that time. And we can go back to Zechariah 14, for instance. I wish we had time to read that. As we see there, recorded about how Jerusalem will be destroyed. And as we read that, we find that there are many things that have not yet taken place. And so there was a near fulfillment, near to the time when they lived, but there also, prophetically, was a far fulfillment. And that is still yet distant at the end of the tribulation period. And then as we move ahead in what the Lord Jesus is saying in verses 25 and 26, we looked at that as the parallels to the destruction, things that will be going on in the sky and distress on the earth at that time. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, the stress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then we looked in verses 27 and 28, the prospect after the destruction, the Son of Man coming and redemption coming. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. It's an exciting day, an exciting day. This speaks here of the second coming of the Lord Jesus to the earth, when He will stand upon the Mount of Olives, again, Zechariah 14. Before that occurs, 7 years earlier, roughly, will be the rapture of the church. And then we look in verses 29 to 33 about the parable about the destruction, the Lord Jesus, in verse 29. Then He spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. The Lord Jesus used it as an object lesson of trees. And the point here that He makes is, this is going to come to pass. There will be an interval. There will be a time period in between. But these things will be fulfilled in full. In full. And you can count on that because of the words of the Lord Jesus. And now we come down to the end of this section, verses 34 to 36. And we are calling this preparation for the destruction. So let's go ahead and read those verses, and then we'll begin to consider them. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. And we'll stop our reading there at verse 36. Just very quick, we're not going to go through these. I just want to flash these up here, not for you to read them, but just to remind you that we did go through these, seeing the distinction between the rapture and the revelation. This is just some of the distinctions to show us that the Lord Jesus will come to the air, and then 7 years later He will come actually to the earth. Here's a quick timeline. Again, we're not going to go through this, but you can see where we are today in the present church age. The Lord Jesus will come and take the church to heaven to be with Himself, beginning these 7 years of tribulation, and then the Lord Jesus will come to the earth. And primarily what we're reading about here in Luke 21 has to do with this period of tribulation and then the return of the Lord Jesus to the earth. Prior to that, Jerusalem again being destroyed and the temple being destroyed for yet a third time. But we're going to be looking at it not only in the interpretation for that time period, those who will be living during the tribulation, but I would also like for us to make some applications to us today, because we too are looking ahead to the Lord Jesus coming back. And I think there are some very good applications which would be very clear to some of you already. It may be in your minds. You may have done some study on your own. But as we go through the New Testament and we find the Lord Jesus speaking through those men that he chose to the church in the epistles in the book of Acts, we see that there are many parallels here. So destruction is coming. Destruction is coming. No one will be able to say, as they did after the Carolina devastation of Notre Dame, nobody will be able to say, no one saw this coming. No one saw it coming. Well, if they don't see us coming, it's because they won't listen. Because the Lord Jesus has made it very clear, and we have seen that even in our reading today. And for those who are alive at the end of the tribulation period, they are going to be living in a time of great destruction all through that tribulation period, particularly those last 3.5 years, and Jerusalem and the temple will again be destroyed. But also for those who are alive at the end of the tribulation that have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there will also be a destruction of their lives and their eternities. You see, at the end of the tribulation period, and I believe that those living during the tribulation that have not had the opportunity to hear the gospel message, I believe they will have an opportunity to hear during that time, and there's going to be a numberless throng that are going to stand before the Lord. We read about it in Revelation chapter 7. And we find them there. They are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and they have been saved by faith. They've been saved by grace. But I would suggest that if you're here this morning, you've heard the gospel. And you will surely hear it by the end of this message if you've not heard it before. And we have a responsibility to respond to the gospel. And I don't believe that anyone who has heard the gospel clearly will have an opportunity during that time to be saved. We have our opportunity now. You know, there are those who are alive today that will go into the tribulation possibly. We don't know when that will begin. We don't know. It could be today that the rapture of the church will occur. It could be many years from now. But we see things lining up. We see the beginning of birth pains. Again, as Matthew said, we see that lining up. And there are those who are going to go into the tribulation period, likely, that are alive today. And they will be facing not only the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but again, of their own lives and their own eternities. And they're alive today. And they may be sitting in this room, some of them. I don't know. But I know they are in our neighborhoods, and I know they are in our workplaces, and I know they are in our marketplace. And we who know the Lord have a responsibility to them. You know, those of us who are alive today and we are saved, praise God if you've come to the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I'm so thankful for that. If you've been forgiven of your sins by faith in Him, it's all of God's grace. It's nothing we can earn. And if you have believed on the Lord Jesus, we don't have to worry about destruction in that sense. But there is a destruction. I want you to look just very quickly at we're going to come back here, save your place. Go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we want to just talk for a moment here about the judgment seat of Christ. And again, to reiterate and reinforce, there will be a judgment recorded in Revelation 20, the great white throne judgment, and that will be for unbelievers, for those who have never received the Lord Jesus as Savior. And they will be judged according to their works out of the books. And it will be evident that that their works are not going to get them into heaven. Nobody's works will get them into heaven. We can't be good enough. No one can. And their name's not going to be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, because only those who came to God through the Lord Jesus in His grace because the Lord Jesus died for our sins and rose again. They're the only ones whose names will be in the Lamb's Book of Life. But there's another judgment. It's a judgment for believers, not a judgment of sin, but a judgment of stewardship. After we trusted Christ as Savior, how did we invest our lives for Him? Notice here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, he knows this by grace, okay? As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. The day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Would you say that fire is destructive? A fire destroys what will not withstand the heat. What does not measure up will be destroyed by fire. What is pure, you put the gold in the fire, and the gold comes through, all of the dross melts off. You put the straw and you put the wood and you put the hay in the fire, it burns up. What sort it is? The quality of that work. Verse 14, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. So you see here we have our works as believers being judged by the Lord Jesus. And He will judge what we have done with what He has given to us, our resources, materially and time and spiritual abilities and opportunities. Different for everyone in this room and for every believer. And yet He will judge us individually, the quality, what sort of work we did for Him. How did we invest what we are and what we have? Some work will be burned because it will not be gold, silver, precious stones, but it'll be wood, hay, and straw. You see, there is destruction coming. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, we can be prepared for that. The Lord Jesus wants us to know. He wants us to know. So we're going to look at these verses and we're going to see a couple of things here. Two main points that I want you to notice. The first one is to be careful. Be careful. Verse 34, but take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. That's what that means literally. Yes, back in Luke 21, verse 34. Take heed to yourselves. Be careful. Be careful. Lest your hearts be weighed down. You see, that's the problem. The problem that the Lord Jesus is confronting here is a problem of being weighed down. Being weighed down. Trying to accomplish something, but having an extra weight on you, having extra burden on you that we're going to find out is ultimately going to prove to be a distraction. It's interesting what He tells His disciples. These are followers of the Lord Jesus. What does He warn them about being weighed down with? Carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life. You know, as I think about those three things, they're very interesting to me. Why is He talking to believers so strongly about carousing and drunkenness, particularly? You know, that speaks to me that we may find our... That's why we have to be careful. Because we can slide into areas of danger. And the Lord Jesus is watching in love, and He's warning, and He's saying, don't go there. That's a danger area. It's a danger area. Interesting, in this culture in which the Lord Jesus was speaking, wine was a common drink for folks. So the danger was obviously even more there. But I thought about these three that He mentioned, and they're almost in somewhat of a descending order, we might say, a carousing. I would here's my paraphrase, hangover, okay? That's really what the word means. It's that sickness after too much drinking. So he starts there. Beware of a hangover. John, Matthew, Peter, you better be careful. You better be careful. And then he comes down to that next step of drunkenness. Drunkenness. You know, I think about different reasons that people drink alcohol. Some drink alcohol for a numbing of emotional pain, a temporary escape from problems. Sometimes people drink alcohol for a numbing of morality. It relaxes inhibitions. Some folks drink, and when I say drink, I am here saying over abusing. Let's put it that way. To escape, drinking enough to escape that emotional pain, drinking enough to numb their moral inhibitions, and drinking enough to numb reality that they might have what they think is a good time. A good time. It's interesting, in Romans chapter 13, let me read to you verses 12 to 14, written to believers in the local church in Rome. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We're going to make a little more application in just a moment, but let's go on and look at the last of those three. Again, somewhat of a descending order, we might say. A hangover, drinking too much or abusing medication or anything like that would fall into that category very clearly. And then there are the cares of this life. The cares of this life. We read back in Luke chapter 8 the words of the Lord Jesus in verse 14 as he spoke about the different soils and the seed being sown by the sower and the results, the fruit that came up. And in verse 14 he said, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity." You know, there are many cares in this life. It's interesting to me as I think about this that because of the cares of this life, people sometimes move into that area of drunkenness. And sometimes that area of drunkenness moves them into that area of hangover. You know what? I think that in our culture today, among believers, there is obviously more of a danger with the cares of this life. But there are other things, brothers and sisters, that we may do, that we may reach out to do the same thing that some people look to alcohol or drugs to do, to numb our emotional pain, to numb even our inhibitions, to even numb reality that we might have a better time in life. What might that be? Could there be something in our lives that we reach for? All the while judging that person in drunkenness, we are reaching for something to numb us from the reality of our difficulties and the cares of this life. Could it be something material, a possession? Could it be a hobby? Could it be a comfort food? Could it be a relationship? Is there something that I am using, a good thing given by God, but using to numb myself? You see, the problem in numbing ourselves to reality and morality and even pain is that when we do that, we get distracted. Because we're not only numbing ourselves to those things we're trying to numb ourselves to, we're also numbing ourselves to things of God and the reality of this life and the reality that destruction is coming and God wants us to be prepared. You see, it does. It comes down to distractions. That's what I see here particularly. Yes, there are other dangers, but as he warns his followers, I think he's warning them, be careful that you don't get weighed down with distractions. ones that are accepted in society and ones that are not accepted because of that day. He speaks again. We read about that day there in 1 Corinthians 3, and he speaks here about that day coming on them unexpectedly. Again, the day of the Lord Jesus coming back to the earth at that second coming of Christ, that they not be ready, that they not be aware, because they're not being careful. They're being distracted by life. Am I being distracted by my life? Are you being distracted by the cares of your life? The Lord Jesus tells us to cast our care on Him, 1 Peter 5:7, because He cares for me. That day. We could go back into the Old Testament writing prophets. We've done a series on that on Sunday nights. We finished up now. But that day is referred to many times by the prophets in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus in the Gospels spoke of that time, that second coming of Christ. It's going to be surprising, we read here in verse 35. It's going to come as a snare. It's going to come at the end of verse 34, unexpectedly. Unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth during that time. Not turning to the Lord Jesus, but believing the Antichrist in that day. You know, when something, a trap is set, what do you know about a trap? One thing, the goal of the trap is to be unnoticed, right? The goal of the trap is to appear non-threatening so that you wouldn't even notice it being there, that you would step in the trap, that you would fly in the trap, that you would swim into the trap if you were some type of animal and the attempt was to trap you, snare you. So it's unnoticed, it's non-threatening, but it's also unforgiving. The trap is unforgiving. And when you get in it, it's got you. It's got you. It's snared you. And that's what the Lord Jesus warns about. Be careful. Be careful because the dangers. Be careful because the weights. Be careful because the distractions. They are going to come unnoticed. They are going to appear non-threatening, but you can be sure they're going to be unforgiving. And they can result in some of those things of our lives which we feel are so important right now. They're going to be burned up in front of the Lord Jesus. They're going to be burned up. Here's something we can move on from with this thought. Beware the gradual addition of unhealthy weight. I'm not talking here about a diet plan. I'm not talking here about exercise. That's not the point. The Lord Jesus said, take heed, be careful, lest your hearts be weighed down. You see, it's your heart that the Lord Jesus is concerned about. And you know, that unhealthy weight, we don't just walk up and say, boom, let me have it all the weight. Let me just stick it right on here. No, it's a trap. We don't even know we're stepping into it. And it's little by little. And again, we can go over and make the parallel, can't we, to our physical health. Then it is. We add the weight, the unhealthy weight, we add it a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. We got to be on guard. We got to be careful. So first of all, we've got to be careful, and secondly, we need to be prayerful. Verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always. You know, our theme this year, prayer works. We're wanting to focus our attention as an assembly even more so on prayer. Watch therefore and pray always. I think about prayer, and here's what comes to my mind when I think about true prayer. True prayer is evidence of faith. True prayer to God is evidence of faith. What does Hebrews 11:6 say? Hebrews 11:6. He that comes to God must believe, first of all, that He is. And secondly, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I think that's prayer. And that's all about faith in that chapter, is it not? True prayer is evidence of faith. Because I believe that God truly exists, or why would I be praying to Him? And also, true prayer believes that God rewards prayer that is diligent when we seek Him. I think that's important too. A brother told me not long ago, he said, you know, there are a lot of people that seek God's hand, but there are not many that seek His face. So when we go to God in prayer, what are we seeking primarily, His hand or His face? Do we want to see Him, or do we want Him to give us something? Which one is it? True prayer. I put that on here because I think it's important. He talks about being worthy, about being worthy. Now, as we think about worthiness, think about worthiness. I want us to think, where does time go? You know, I think, man, I got so much time, I'm plenty of time. Let me think here, what I want to go into. Okay, let's go quickly to 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Be prayerful. Be prayerful that you might be counted worthy. You know, I want to suggest here that we're not praying, Lord, help me to be worthy, but we're praying as an evidence of faith, which is an evidence of worthiness, okay? We're praying as an evidence of faith, which is an evidence of worthiness. In other words, the prayer, he's not saying, pray always, Lord, help me to be worthy. Lord, help me to be worthy. No, he's saying, pray always. Come to God, seek His face. And in doing so, you're evidencing your faith, which hopefully, if it's real, a sincere faith, is an evidence, or if it's true prayer, it's an evidence of sincere faith in God, a saving faith, because you trusted Christ. Notice here in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. Worthy. It's the righteous judgment of God. How in the world can God be righteous and say that I'm righteous? God knows me. He knows my heart. He knows my mind. And yet God could say and does say and will say that Mark Shelley is righteous. He is just. How can He do that? How can that be righteous judgment of God, that He can count me worthy of the kingdom of God? Well, we know from Romans chapter 3 that the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Romans 3 verses 21 to 26. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to tell us that God has set forth His Son by His grace, the Lord Jesus, as a propitiation, as the only acceptable sacrifice to God that will take care of His righteous anger against our sin, so that He might be, Romans 3:26, just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus, the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He made Him who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. He made the righteous one to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's how God can look at Mark Shelley and say he's righteous. And God remains righteous. It's His righteous judgment. And of course, He desires that we live out a life of righteousness from our position of righteousness, a worthiness to escape, yes, the condemnation of hell, but yes, also to escape the loss of reward, because I am seeking to live a life of righteousness, not in my own strength, but only in His strength. And then he says, not only, back in Luke 21, not only that we will be counted worthy to escape, but also to stand before the Son of Man. To stand before the Son of Man. Revelation 6:17, for the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? I'm going to stop here just for sake of time, and I don't want to rush through this last part. So we'll come back here, and we'll pick up and do a little more thinking about this worthiness, our worthiness to stand before God, to escape from condemnation, and make application to us, as well as looking at the folks in that day, and then to bring this to a conclusion as we'll finish up in the will of the Lord next Sunday morning. Be careful. Be careful. Let me put this up here. Preparation for destruction requires you to be careful and prayerful. Let no one take your crown. Let no one take your crown. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning thanking You for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thanking You for those who were in this room this morning. Lord, if there are those here this morning that have never truly received the Lord Jesus, Father, I pray that this morning they would take an honest look at their own lives and their own hearts and their own minds, and Father, they would see the sin that so easily besets us, that they would recognize that all have sinned and come short of Your glory, and that includes them. Father, thank You for revealing that to me about myself. And Father, I pray that they would call out to the Lord Jesus who became sin for them there at Calvary and rose again to new life, that we might have a new life, that we might live a life of righteousness. Father, it's all by grace. We thank You for that. Father, I pray for those here this morning who have received the Lord Jesus. Thank You for warning us too of the destruction that's ahead. We don't want to lose our reward. Father, we don't want to waste our time. We don't want to put on unnecessary weight and not pay attention and not notice that. Lord, thank You for Your grace and reaching out to us this morning and reminding us to be careful. And Father, also reminding us to be prayerful, to seek Your face, to come before You in prayer, to acknowledge our dependence upon You. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it in our own ability. We will not earn one crown that will withstand the fire of the eyes of Your Son if we do it in our own strength. It's going to be wood. It's going to be hay. It's going to be straw. Father, help us to live lives that honor You and to do that by faith in You. It's all by grace. It's all through faith. So we commend ourselves to You. We pray that You will meet our needs where we are, that You will speak to us, bring these things back to our memories during the week, that we may make application in our own lives. We thank You for Your grace to us today. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. May the Lord bless you. I'll be by the front door. I ask you just to meditate on this thought here in these verses as our brother plays a verse of a hymn.